Well, we have a campfire to follow, so we'll be as brief as possible, and I'll enjoy that as well. I don't know about you, but I have been going back from our morning sessions that our brother Ken has been bringing to us on Abraham, and rereading and making notes and questions to search out, and I've been blessed, and I hope you have been too. It's a wonderful study, and as I thought of that man of faith, I thought, well, maybe tonight we could break away from 1 John and move into the book of Hebrews and look at what faith is. And, of course, he is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, for instance, in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, if you've noticed, and you've been scouting through the Old Testament looking for the word faith, it's noted by its scarcity. Does the Old Testament not believe in faith? How many times would you guess that faith is mentioned in the New Testament? How often would you think? Just take a guess. 20? Multiply that by 10 and a little more, and you'll get that answer. How many times do you think faith occurs in the Old Testament? 3 times. What you need to know and remember is that it's not because the Old Testament is not chock-a-block with men of faith and a faithful God. It's because what we find the word faith in the New Testament, we find the word trust in the Old Testament. And every place you find faith in the New Testament, you could put trust, and on the reverse, you could put in the Old Testament faith, where it says trust. For instance, can you quote me a verse in the Old Testament that talks about faith when and uses the word trust? You don't even need the reference, but if you want to try one, start out in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. So if you then go through your Bible and use the word trust as equal to faith, you'll find that it balances out almost entirely. So we want to talk about faith. I think it's time we took a serious look at faith. The religious crowd that is prominent on the media and in a lot of books don't mean faith as God means it. And it is used in a very perverse way in many ways. So I thought it'd be wise, especially with so many young people here tonight, that we look at what faith is and does. If you're a book collector or interested in being selective in the books you read about the scriptures, I'd recommend one by Frederick Dale Bruner, B-R-U-N-N-E-R. I have a lot of books, I don't read too many, but this is a book on the Holy Spirit. And where you get error in terms of faith, you get error in terms of the personal work of the Holy Spirit. He says this. He's talking about the almost like the circus atmosphere of what goes on as we're trying to teach from the Bible or purport to be on what faith does and is and how it can benefit us. He says the test of anything calling itself Christian is not its significance, or its success, or its power. Though these may make the test very much more imperative, the only test is it the truth? What we have to say to what we see going on in evangelical Christendom today is what we're seeing as an exhibit of faith and manipulating God through faith to do what we want to have done in the world is not do things happen. The question we need to ask ourselves as we read our Bibles and then watch that stuff is it the truth? Where do we find the truth? Well, in the Old Testament it says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And as you're watching many, many books and watching many programs in which there is an exhibition of faith, you really want to say, is it according to the word? Is it because there is no light in them? Well, in the New Testament, John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. Is that true? God's word is true. And so what we need to do is become acquainted more than we ever have before with what the Bible says about faith. And what we find when we do that is that the word of God, like the God of the word, never changes. Jesus Christ Himself, yesterday and today forever. Now, our King James says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, morally and in character, that is true, but I don't want to get into why I think the best translation is Jesus Christ Himself, yesterday and today forever. So what is going on in the Old Testament, the New Testament, is very important for us to know. We have trivialized faith as we have been experiencing it in the last 30 years in evangelical Christendom. We have trivialized it. Story was told about Tom and Harry. They were driving to work in San Francisco, and they were following behind a real old jalopy, and they were just up the bridge where there was no returning, and the car ahead of them, the old jalopy, ground to a halt, and out got two nursing sisters, Catholic nursing sisters, or nuns, I would suggest, and they had run out of gas. There they're stuck in this awful mess, but anyway, they were patient for quite a bit, and those two dear ladies were saying to themselves, now what do we do? They knew that over the bridge and away down the other side, there was a service station. But what do you put gas in if you never thought you'd ever get into this predicament? Well, then one of them came to the conclusion that somewhere in the old boot of the back of this old machine, there was a rusty old bedpan. And as everybody in astonishment watched this dear soul, she grabbed this thing, stuck it on her arm, and disappeared over the hill, and in about 20 minutes she's coming back. Everybody was watching. And she came back very carefully, walking like this. The other one opened the little lid for the tank, and she carefully emptied this pale brown fluid into the tank. And then, in amazement, and almost breathless, Tom said to Harry, wow, that's really faith. So we can trivialize faith. It's very easy to trivialize faith. Or we can do some other things about faith. We can misapply it. We can fail to understand what it means and what God is prepared to do if we trust Him. Well, I want to just go through some of the things in this particular chapter, and see if it can help us in the area of what God means in the Scriptures by faith. Faith is confidence in God that leads to obedience to God. It's based on what God says and is demonstrated by what we do. God always expects faith to have a response in our attitude and in our doing. People with faith do things for God, and God does things for them. Faith isn't a luxury for spiritually elite, the bionic believers. It is for common people like you and I. It's easy to see Abraham and be overwhelmed by the tenacity of his life and his confidence in God and what he was willing to expend, what he was willing to leave behind. And it's easy to see that, well, he was a man of faith, but that's not me. That's not what the Bible says. In every area of life where you ignore faith, you will sin. Romans 14:22 reminds us of that. Well, we need to remember that what we're seeing on television and what we're reading in some of the more popular quasi-Christian books distorts faith so badly. Somebody has reminded us that that we do not have faith of value in ourselves. Because when people are being healed and they want to be healed, they're exhorted to have more faith. You weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. And so people are in a quandary. How do they have more faith? And the fact is, God is in the business of blessing people of little faith. Remember what he said to the disciples when he got on board that ship? They were afraid. There was nothing wrong with being afraid. But he came and told them they were little faith. If they had had great faith and the storm ceased, who do you think would get the credit? They would claim it. But when it ceased, when the Lord said, "Peace be still," to the water that he created, he said, "You're of little faith, but I am the power of the calm." That is very important for us to know. So you see people who are being healed or strengthened or whatever they're after, and they're exhorted to have more faith, and if the act of healing or beneficence or whatever it is does not happen, then the person who has failed to be healed feels so guilty and unworthy and let down, and because they don't understand that the fault wasn't their faith. Their faith was in the wrong direction. Now, we need to remember that faith is exhibited in God. And what we have to remember is we need to know what God says about faith and his ability to meet needs according to his will. I think we have a very small view of God. That's one of our problems in worship. We have a very small view of God. Let me read to you what David thought. Now, David was looking forward to contributing to the building of the temple. And he and his personal wealth and in his influence had gathered a huge amount of the materials for the temple. It's found in the latter chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles. And the Lord told him, "David, I understand your willingness to do this, but you're a man of war and you have blood on your hands. But Solomon is going to have the joy of building the temple." And what happened next was David could have got all upset. "God doesn't love me. He knows how much I want to do this." But he had already collected a whole lot of things, silver and gold and many other things. And then he had to tell the people, "Stop bringing more things." And then he prayed this prayer. It's in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Do you ever talk to God like that? Thou, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Have we ever come close to that? Then he goes on to say, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. In thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Do you think you could trust a God like that? Our view of God is so small that especially in the time of our need, in our deepest need, we come without the awareness of being coming to a God who is able and willing to meet our need if we can trust Him. Our faith is not in our need or our ability to deserve anything. Our faith is in the power and greatness and love of God. And so that is why we fail to have faith in God. One of the reasons. And the Lord Jesus taught some very interesting things. You remember he taught about if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And then there's the description in another portion of the New Testament of it being the smallest little grain that could plant and would live. It grew after it was planted to a significant bush. But he says, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, is that a problem? You sometimes feel you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Therefore, nothing significant is going to happen to me. Poor old me. I just have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. That is plenty sufficient. Why is that sufficient? Because, he said, if you have that faith in a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to that bush, be rooted up and cast into the sea. And it will happen. Now, it isn't happening because you have sufficient faith. It's happening because you have a kind of God like David told us about. Thine, O Lord, is the power and the glory. So when we have great expectations and great ideas of ourselves, and God owes us something, and my faith is sufficient, God says you've got your faith in yourself, and nothing will happen unless your faith is in God. And so we need to remember that as we look in some detail at Hebrews chapter 11. So please turn to there now. We call this the faith chapter, but there are other big faith chapters in both the Old and New Testament. Actually, Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12 are a unit, and we should be studying them together, and we don't have time to show the connection between 10 and 12. It begins now, faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's not a definition of faith, it's a description of faith in action. It goes on to say, for by it men of old gained approval. And you can include in that sentence our dear brother Abraham. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. When you go into a science class in high school, and you don't have all the fancy technical answers to creation as it's taught in school. You can take this for gospel truth. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things which are visible. That's good enough for me. Is that good enough for you? Then it goes into a whole list of people, beginning in verse 4. By faith, Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah and Abraham. It says in verse 8, by the way, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. But then it lists a whole bunch of other people, and it says in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Were they told that they didn't have enough faith? That's why they died without receiving them? No, they weren't told that. And having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they did not receive the promise at that moment of time. But you see, when we're on television, we have to have that promise conveyed and completed in 35 minutes plus commercial time. We need to really get serious about what we believe as we watch television. I want to just take the rest of this chapter, go over it very quickly, and tell you four simple things about faith. Number one, faith sometimes changes circumstances. Faith sometimes changes circumstances. We read about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and all those are great, great experiences. And then we read in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the... Watch it now. Rahab the harlot. Is that a misprint? Did she have faith? We'll see. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you. And now we read the Sunday school stories we remember from our youth. I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And you can't get better than the next one. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Isn't that good stuff? Sometimes faith changes circumstances. But unfortunately, or better reality, right in the middle of verse 35, there is the word, and others. And others. Ever notice that? I have marked right in my Bible there, circled it, put it in orange, and others. Because point number two is very simple. Faith does sometimes not change circumstances. Ever thought about that? Read what it says. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, and also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. What does that tell us? Was their faith inferior? It tells us that sometimes God chooses, at that particular time of need, not to change our circumstances. Has that ever happened to you? How often have you earnestly been on your knees and asked God to do something for you? And you believed in His power and might to do it. You never questioned His love, but God never changed your circumstances. Some people feel that the verses in the words in verse 37, which included they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, occurred about 170 B.C. in the intertestamental period, and when the Maccabees and some others were taking a stand for God and had escaped out into the wilderness and were suffering, but they wanted to be faithful. And we read in church history of a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Ever read about him? He was involved in as a commander-in-chief of part of the army of what followed the Greek dynasty, and he was doing what he was told, and one of the things he was directed to do was to take that army of Greek soldiers and cross down and head into Egypt and to do some huge destruction there and to report back to his king. He was just halfway into Egypt when he got a message to turn back. Don't do that. Come home. And he was so angry, he went north and he decided that the first place he could do destruction and misery and terrible deeds was to arrive at Jerusalem. And that's exactly what he did. He desecrated the temple. Eleazar was the chief priest. He tied his feet together, put a length of rope to the chariot, and drove down the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem till he was ground to powder. He took two of his sons, he dumped them into hot cauldrons of oil until they fried before the eyes of the frightened crowd. He took another one of his sons and gouged out his eyes and slit him open and let his bowels spill on the earth and let him sit there or lie there in the hot sun until he expired. I won't tell you what he did with all of them. But where was God when that happened? And as we read of these others, we think of those who were sawn in two. Can you think of one of God's choicest servants who was sawn in two? Isaiah. Good old Isaiah. Sawn in two. Where was God when that happened? Where was God when Peter was crucified, hanging up down? The Lord told him, Peter, you're going to be crucified. And he said, Lord, I want to be crucified hanging upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like you. What happened to all of the disciples except possibly two? John lived into the 90s. All of the others were dead 30 years before. Where was God when Paul was hauled out of the Mamertine prison, hungry and deserted except for just a few people? We don't even know whether Timothy ever got to that prison in time. And he was led outside the prison to the Mamertine Way and laid his head down on a block, and an evil soldier, a Roman soldier, lifted his great sword. It flashed in the light of the day as his head rolled into the dust. And Paul's great wish was fulfilled, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord Jesus. Did God treat his servants like that? We could go down and look at some of these other things. But these men were in sheepskins and in the countryside, sometimes in goatskins. They were being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. But they were men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Point number two is illustrated by this. Sometimes faith does not change circumstances. Verse 39, and all these things having gained approval, all these men and women having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Point number three, they all complained, didn't they? They all wrote a book which just didn't get published in the New Testament complaining about what happened. Point number three is in verse 39, faith does not impugn or chafe at the will of God. Faith does not chafe and does not impugn God's love and motives or doubt His kindness and grace under those circumstances. Do we? We call upon God. We claim that we have faith. We go to have people do what they claim to do and relieve us of our misery and our pain and our cancer and our congenital diseases and all sorts of things. And when what? Nothing happens, we impugn God's love and faithfulness. They did not do that. Because there's a principle at work, and that principle is this. If you do not receive the prayer of your heart, because you think God doesn't love you, you will never know whether God will ever love you again. A lot of us have struggled with God and asked Him to do some things for us. And if He doesn't answer our prayer just as we ask, we will never, ever perhaps know whether we dare ask God again. All these having gained approval through their faith, God approved their faith. God's in the business of approving your faith. But it says, and this is not incompatible, they did not receive what was promised. Quickly, point number four, faith always ends in ultimate victory. Faith always ends in ultimate victory. Look at verse 40. Because God had foreseen and provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Faith in God always ends in ultimate victory because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. You believe that? When God doesn't answer our prayer as we would love Him to do, do you think God has something better for you? Or do you let your spirits drop and you grumble and it begins to shake your faith? We hear all the time people said, my faith was shaken because I trusted that God would keep me from all of this. And He never answered my prayer. That's what happens when people line up by the hundreds to great healing crusades, and of the hundreds with serious and difficult situations, two or three get on the stage and they never even get to the stage. But if they did and they got healed, and Monday morning comes around and they're as bad as ever. Do you think? But when God doesn't answer our prayer and our trust as we have wished, it's because He has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Has God something better for you coming up? We have these world are going to haul you before kings and you think God has something better? Paul says that I reckon that the problems of this present hour are not to be compared to the things that God has prepared for us. Do you believe that with all your heart? Well, that's what the Bible says. There's people languishing in beds and that are suffering, and it's unbelievable suffering. But they know Jesus Christ, and He is something better. They're going to have bodies like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not going to be any pain or crying or suffering or any such thing. For when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus, we're going to have bodies that are glorious bodies. And the person who has the marks of pain and suffering and death is the Savior Himself. Because the King on the throne will always be the Lamb freshly slain. And in His wrists and in His ankles and in His side and upon His brow and on His back and upon His face, where they pulled the hair brutally from His face, those marks will be there forever. And because of His death, we have something better. And apart from us, they should not be made complete. God's leaving some of the tidy little things until the Old Testament saints are united with we, the New Testament saints, and together we will meet the Lord, and we will be there forever. When you read the spirits of just men made perfect, there are Old Testament saints. Abraham is one of them. He's waited a long time, for God has placed him in the place of blessing. Someday we're going to see the promises of God to Abraham will be completely filled. And he and us together will be made complete. Do you think I believe in healing? Yes. Do you believe that God can do things I cannot explain by anything that we ever did medicinally or surgically or in counseling? Yes. I remember a dear lady who came to my office. She worked in a bank in the city. She was not a believer, but she had a faithful co-worker in the bank. They were both tellers. And this dear lady would witness to her, live a consistent life, give her some literature, gave her some gospel tracts and papers, and prayed for her every day. How do I know that? Because she told me. And after a period of time, God the Holy Spirit moved into her life and convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the glorious provision of the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin, she opened her heart to the Lord Jesus. Was that a wonderful thing? The problem was, when she became a believer in Jesus Christ and knew the freedom that comes from the cross, she discovered her husband was dying of cancer. And now she knew that she would go to be with Jesus, and her husband would go to a lost eternity. She came to me and asked me, well, what could she do? I said, well, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm praying for him every day. And I've taken some very good gospel pieces, and he's home invalid. He can't work anymore. And I'm away all day, and I place them on the counter in the kitchen. And I'm hoping that when I'm gone, although he won't admit it, I'll notice that it moved, and he will have read it. I said, has he? No. Well, I said, just keep doing that. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it can take a poor, hell-deserving sinner and save them for Jesus' sake. Well, week after week, she came in almost every week, and she'd say, she came in so excited, I knew what she was going to tell me. She said, I put out 3 pieces of gospel literature, and I it was almost like doing a survey of the house. And she said, if it moves a millimeter, I will know. And she said, all 3 pieces of those gospel tracts were moved. She didn't know if they were read, but her hopes rose exponentially. One night, I knew from her son that his dad was nearing death. I got a call in the middle of the night. Would I come quickly, because she'd received a call from the hospital that her husband was in a coma and would probably not last the night. So I drove right down to her house and picked her up, and we met the son, who didn't live at home, in the hospital, and we went up to the floor, and I knew all the nurses. The night nurses in the surgical unit were there, and I looked at that dear man. I looked at her, almost despair. He was never going to be able to tell her he had trusted Jesus. So she looked at me as to what we're going to do. I said, what we're going to do is the head nurse is going to take my hand, and I'm going to take your hand. You're going to take your son's hand, and we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to give you, if it is will, some indication that your husband has trusted the Lord Jesus before he dies. And I can see that nurse as if it was yesterday. What am I doing in a place like this? She said. And we took our hands together, and for the first time in my life, I just simply told the Lord what was on my heart in a situation like that. Please tell my dear friend. Please give her evidence, incontrovertible evidence, that your husband will go to be with Jesus. He was in such a deep coma that his breathing was almost ceasing. And I've never seen it before, and I don't think I'll see it again. In a moment of time, he sat bolt upright in the bed, just as clear and normal as if he was 20 years old, and he looked his wife in the face and said, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He fell back on the mattress and went to be with Jesus. God has something better for us that's greater than the healing of our wounds and the resurrection of a normal heart. Because God always has something better. Do you believe that God has something better for you? Is your God big enough that when you come to Him, you're not pleading for yourself, you're telling God that He is the Great One? And faith is only valuable when it's placed in the person who can make the changes that He deems that we need. That's important to know. And I could tell you some other things that have happened that make me understand that when I ask God for things that I feel I need and He doesn't answer according to how I think, He has something better. Something better. Faith has nothing to do with your supernatural faith. It has everything to do in the Bible with the person in whom it is placed, Almighty God Himself. God is in the business of doing something better. I hope that as you think of Abraham, you will remember what faith is. Was God mean in having years go by until, naturally speaking, it was impossible Sarah would deliver a son? he reckoned that God had something better. And we need to remember that the Bible says in Romans 14:3, for whatever is not of faith is sin. And I hope that we will reread the life of Abraham and of all of his servants as we find them recorded in the Bible and remember that God is faithful. And that we will refrain from condemning God or impugning his righteousness and power and glory because he doesn't answer our prayer according as we ask. I am so glad many times that God doesn't answer my prayer the way I ask. So faith sometimes changes circumstances. Faith sometimes does not change circumstances. And the final point is that faith always leads to ultimate victory. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that tomorrow as we meet in this room and our dear brother gives us more insight into the life of a man of faith who trusted you when people took advantage of him, including his nephew. When wicked men on all sides were against him, and against all odds, he trusted you. Lord, help us trust you. Help us to get you to know you more in the Word of God so that we see that you are faithful. And we ask that we may trust you in the good times and the bad times, knowing you are the sovereign God, the great one who loves us with an unending love and always will bring into our lives the things that will bless us for eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.